Next on Renewing Your Mind, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, tells of shepherds, angels, and a decree from Caesar Augustus. But most importantly, it announces the birth of Christ. That's next on Renewing Your Mind. Well, if you will, it's Christmas in May on Renewing Your Mind today. We're studying the Gospel of Luke with Dr. R.C. Sproul, and we've reached that incredible passage in Scripture in Luke chapter 2, known as the birth narrative. We're all used to hearing these verses read in December, but the incarnation of our Lord is important to consider any time of the year. So here's the founder and chairman of Ligonier Ministries, Dr. R.C. Sproul.
The first thing we see about Luke's narrative is found in the opening words. He begins his account by saying, "And it came to pass." And then he goes on to speak of the activity of the emperor of the Roman Empire and of Quirinius, the governor of Syria, real people in real places, in real history. This story does not begin with the words "once upon a time," because this is no fairy tale. This is sober history announcing the entrance into this world of our Savior. And so Luke sets his narrative squarely in the context of real history. "And it came to pass," he says, "in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." This story in this narrative, friends, is about three kings. One of those kings sits on the throne as the ruler and emperor of the greatest power on the face of the earth in Rome. The second king sits not on a throne, but is wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in the manger. This little king is the King of Kings. He rules over the king in Rome. And it's about the eternal king, the Lord God omnipotent, who reigns from the moment of his work of creation till the moment of his work of fulfillment of his cosmos. He is the great king who reigns over all things. And so the story proximately speaks of an earthly decree that is issued and executed by the emperor in Rome. But that emperor in Rome issues this decree that all return to their home cities to be registered for the census in order to be taxed by Imperial Rome. This decree is done in obedience to a decree that took place much earlier, even in eternity, when God decreed that his Son would come into this world to do his work of redemption for his people, and that he be born at a specific time in the fullness of time, at a specific place in the village of Bethlehem, for a specific mission to save his people from their sins. Caesar Augustus celebrated the memory of his great uncle Julius, took it upon himself to build a temple in his honor, acknowledging the deity of Julius Caesar. What a foolish mistake that was. The only deity within the confines of the Roman Empire again was to be found in the manger in Bethlehem. But in obedience to the decree of Caesar Augustus, Joseph left his home of Nazareth in Galilee, and he went up into Judea to the city of David that is called Bethlehem. He did this because he was an ancestor, a descendant of the line of David, and he brought his wife with him. This also had been decreed from all eternity, that the babe be born in Bethlehem, as Micah had announced centuries before, that thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be small among the princes of Judah, yet out of you will come the one whom God has anointed. And so it was. Days were fulfilled for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The entrance of Jesus into this world is against the backdrop of humiliation. Humiliation in his entrance into the world. Humiliation in his exit from the world. However, at that very moment when the babe is wrapped in the cloth of humiliation, the Father God is not satisfied that the circumstances of the birth of his son be only in terms of humiliation, but must also be accompanied with exaltation. That shame must be balanced with glory. Not in the manger, not in the cave or the stable where they were, but on the outskirts of the village, out in the fields where the lowest evaluated people of the land, the shepherds, were keeping their flocks at night. And so out there on the plains where the sheep were being watched that night, it was quiet. It really was a silent night. And then suddenly, an angel from heaven appeared to whatever shepherds were awake at the moment. The angel of the Lord stood before them, and the angel was accompanied with the glory of God. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Every time I read that in the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, anytime there is a theophany, an outward visible manifestation of the invisible God, almost every time we see that accompanied by the presence of the Shekinah. The Shekinah was the blazing, refulgent, blinding glory of God Himself. That when that glory was visible on this planet, people hid their eyes from it. They were overwhelmed by it. They were driven to their knees in front of it, because there was nothing in nature that could compare to the Shekinah glory of God. But there, these shepherds tending their flocks, taking their naps, suddenly are interrupted by the angel of the Lord who is bathed in the Shekinah glory right before their eyes. And those who were asleep before the angel appeared did not stay asleep. We can be certain of that, that they were roused immediately from their dogmatic slumbers to take part in this sound and light show that filled the plain. Luke gives us this notation that when the Shekinah glory appeared, that the shepherds were greatly afraid. I like the old King James. They were sore afraid. Because it's one thing to be afraid, but it's quite another to be sore afraid. When you are sore afraid, beloved, you are afraid. You are afraid like you've never been afraid in your whole life. Who wouldn't be trembling in fear at the manifestation of the glory of God at that moment? But the angel speaks and says the negative prohibition that is the most frequently uttered negative prohibition in the New Testament that comes from on high. Fear not. Don't be afraid. It seems almost in the New Testament record of the life of Jesus that every time he came into the presence of his disciples, he, instead of saying, peace be with you, or hello, or good morning, or good afternoon, he would have to say, don't be afraid. Because nothing is more common for fallen creatures than to be terrified in the presence of God. And every time I hear this negative prohibition, don't be afraid, I can't help but think of my days of teaching philosophy and in teaching 19th century philosophy, having had the unenviable task of teaching the work and writings of Friedrich Nietzsche, the existential nihilist, who said that there is no meaning to life. Everything is an exercise in futility. All there is at the end of the day is das Nichts, nothingness. And at the same time, how Nietzsche, in his biological heroism, called for the Superman, the Übermensch, to demonstrate what he called dialectical courage. He said, the Superman is the man who builds his house on the slope of Vesuvius. He sends his ship into uncharted seas. He's afraid of nothing. He's defiant. He challenges this meaningless world in which he lives. And he lives his life in the spirit of what Nietzsche called dialectical courage. Dialectical courage. What in the world is dialectical courage? Well, what Nietzsche meant by that was this. Dialectical courage is contradictory courage. It's irrational courage. And he would say, life is meaningless. Be courageous. Even though your courage is equally meaningless. That is, he could give no sound reason for inviting anyone to be courageous, anyone to be fearless. Not so the New Testament. Jesus says to his followers, be of good cheer. Life is meaningless? No. Be of good cheer, have dialectical joy. No. He gave a reason for that command. Be of good cheer, Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. And long before he said those words, the angels give a reason here. The angels said, "Don't be afraid." Why not? "Because I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Don't be afraid, because there is born to you," to us, to the us, shepherds. The angel says, "There's born to you, unto you, a child is born. Unto you, despised shepherds, a son is given." "Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Soter, a Savior." Don't be afraid, because this is the birthday of the one who will save you. This is the day your Savior is born. And not only is he Savior, but he's Christ the Lord. And the shepherds understood the meaning of the word Christ was the New Testament translation of the Old Testament word for Messiah. Today your Savior's born. Today the Messiah is born. Today your Lord is born in Bethlehem. And this will be the sign. You must go and look. See the sign, because the sign is significant. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cheap cloth, not on a throne, but in a manger. And no sooner had the angel said that than instantly there was beside this single messenger from heaven, this angel, perhaps even Gabriel again, he is surrounded by the entire heavenly host. There was with the angel a multitude of that army of angels that inhabit heaven and surround the presence of our eternal God. And now it's not Zacharias who's singing. It's not Mary who's singing. It's the angels who bring a chorus from heaven saying, "Glory, doxa, glory, augustness to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." This was the first singing of the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Don't you love that sing, the Christmas carol? Don't you love that hymn we sang already today, "Angels We Have Heard on High"? With the refrain of the angel's song, "Gloria in Excelsis Deo." And so it was, Luke tells us, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began to speak one another. "Did you see that? Did you hear that? To hear the heavens open and that choir of angels singing the Gloria? What are we doing standing here? Let's go right now. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem. Let's see this sign that the angel has just announced." And so they came with haste, and they found Mary. And they found Joseph. But beloved, they weren't coming to see Mary. They weren't coming to pay homage to Joseph. They were coming to see the babe that was lying in the manger. And once they had seen him, they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning this child. Widely known. They told every single person they knew. They didn't just try to live a good life after that and have people come up to them and say, "What's changed you from a sin-blistered soul into a valorous saint?" They didn't just do evangelism by example. They opened their mouths. They told everyone what they heard and what they saw. And everyone who heard it marveled at the things that were told them by the shepherd. You know, you wonder how long they marveled. You wondered how long the excitement lasted, the duration of their zeal and happiness from their experience, which had to be a converting experience. Maybe every Christmas they made mention of it. Not Mary. Mary kept these things. Everything that she saw, everything that she heard, she kept it and pondered it in her heart. 8 days later, when she took the child to the temple for circumcision, she pondered that. When the boy was 12 and confounded the doctors in the temple, she pondered that. Every night that she tucked her son into bed, she pondered these things and pondered them and pondered them till that day she stood at the foot of a cross and watched him die. She pondered that until Sunday morning came. And he arose, not in humility, not in shame, not in disgrace, but in glory, in triumph, in exaltation. And the shepherds left, doing two things: praising God and glorifying him for everything they heard and everything they had seen. That's the lot of the Christian: to give glory and honor, dominion, power, and praise. We join the angel saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive the fullness of the glory of God." That's Christmas.
Amen. Proclaiming the mystery of the incarnation of Christ. That's Dr. R.C. Sproul. That is a sermon that Dr. Sproul actually delivered at Christmas time at St. Andrew's Chapel in Sanford, Florida, where he serves as co-pastor. Today's lesson is part of Dr. Sproul's series from the Gospel of Luke. And if you missed any part of this series, you can hear the previous message online at renewingyourmind.org. The biblical teaching heard every day on this program is brought to you by generous listeners. And let me encourage you to become part of that growing family that believes in the power of the gospel to transform lives. Our goal here at Ligonier Ministries is to help Christians understand what they believe, why they believe it, how to live it, and how to share it, all to the glory of God. To give by phone, simply call 800-435-4343. Or go to renewingyourmind.org. Renewing Your Mind is just one of the many outreaches here at Ligonier Ministries. We are passionate about making disciples and helping Christians from all walks of life go deeper in their understanding of Scripture. Ligonier also publishes Table Talk. That's a monthly discipleship magazine written by today's leading theologians and pastors, including Dr. Sproul. It's designed to help you grow in your knowledge of God, the Bible, and Reformed theology. Right now, you can sign up for a free 3-month, no-risk trial subscription of Table Talk magazine. Call that toll-free number, 800-435-4343, and one of my colleagues will be glad to take your information and get that out to you right away. Or you can simply go to renewingyourmind.org/tabletalk. I'm Lee Webb, and next weekend, Dr. Sproul continues his series from the Gospel of Luke with a message called The Benedictus. So join us next weekend on Renewing Your Mind.